Before I begin my sermon this morning, Significant Moments in the Life of Christ, let me invite you to stand, take your Bibles, and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit, and I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, we approach your throne of grace again just now with hearts that are filled with thankfulness, and it is our desire to be like Jesus. And as we study about Him today, we would ask, Lord, that our understanding would be open, and we would leave this place knowing that we have been with Him. You know all our needs, and we would ask that you would attend to them according to your will. Especially be with me this morning as I bring the message. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to use your sanctified imagination today. If you were visiting the synagogue some 2,000 years ago, we're going to participate in a bar mitzvah service. It's an exciting time when a Jewish boy becomes 12 years old, because all of his family and relatives are so proud of him, because now in the eyes of the local synagogue and the family, he's no longer a boy. He's now entering into a stage of life where he becomes responsible for his own actions and his own sins. No longer were the mother and father looked upon and asked, "What are you going to do about your boy?" Now they looked upon him as a bar mitzvah boy. Bar meaning son in Hebrew, and mitzvah meaning law. He was a son of the law. He's now responsible for himself. And so it was when Jesus became 12 years old, there was a lot of excitement. Jesus had to prepare for his bar mitzvah, and in order to do so, he had to memorize large portions of Scripture. And then he would have to recite these in the synagogue. Mary and Joseph began to prepare for the relatives who were coming for this exciting celebration. It was truly an exciting time for the people in Nazareth. Jesus' birthday had come during that week, and now it's Sabbath evening, that first Friday after his 12th birthday, and the bar mitzvah service is tonight. The synagogue in Nazareth was probably not much of a building, probably just had stone walls with a thatched roof. The floor was probably of dirt that was packed down and swept clean. The men would come into the synagogue, and they would sit on one side, and the women came in, and they would sit on the other side. And these boys who had reached 12 years of age, now who were going to go through this service tonight, they marched up the aisle in front of the rabbi. Then they moved to the front seat and sat in front of the men. The boys waited for the rabbi to give the nod that they should come forward and recite what they had memorized. How many of you have ever had to recite a poem or a memory verse for the 13th Sabbath, and your stomach is all in knots and butterflies, and you're hoping that somehow that they would forget all about you, and or they're too busy and not call you, and when they did call you, you forgot everything you were supposed to recite? I can remember something like that. I used to have great fear of standing before people and saying anything. And I often wondered why the Lord would even consider or call me into the ministry, knowing the fear that I had standing before people. Maybe that's why I gave the Anglican priest such a hard time when we were studying for our confirmation. The rabbi, he finishes his introductions, and he calls the boys one by one, and then it's Jesus' turn. The rabbi takes the prayer shawl. Maybe he had one for each one of the boys. I'm not exactly sure. He takes the prayer shawl. He puts it over the shoulders of Jesus. And Jesus is almost overcome with the solemnity of the service. And then in a squeaky, changing voice, he repeats what he had memorized. Can you see this in your imagination? All of the men and their women are sitting in the synagogue. They are so proud of their boys. Maybe the men sitting there are remembering their bar mitzvah day. And maybe the women are wiping a tear from their eyes, thinking, oh, it was only yesterday, it was a baby. After Jesus had finished reciting his portion of Scripture from memory, the rabbi takes him by the hand and he leads them to the side of the synagogue, and there on the wall is a box, and in the box there's a scroll, and he takes out the scroll and he gives it to Jesus. Jesus unrolls the scroll and he stops at a place that his mother had told him to read. As he takes the scroll, for the first time he realizes that he is reading the sacred words of Scripture to the whole congregation. It was an exciting time for a 12-year-old boy in Nazareth. Another thing that made it exciting for Jesus, he's now 12 years of age. He could not only attend the Passover, but he could participate with the men at Jerusalem. All that Jesus really knew about Jerusalem was that is what his parents had told him and what he had heard from the graybeards in Nazareth. But can you imagine now the preparation that's being made for the Passover? The food has been prepared. The clothing has been prepared. I don't know about you, but when we get ready for camp meeting, there's a lot of preparation goes into it when you got kids. You know, our boys, they love camp meeting. They always look forward to camp meeting. And Jesus, he's ready for the trip down to go to Jerusalem to participate in the Passover. He's out there this morning with the other boys. They're waiting before the sun is up. And how his young heart must have thrilled when the caravan leader gave the shout, "We're ready to go. Move out." You see, like all the devout Israelites, Joseph and Mary went up every year to attend the Passover. There were three annual feasts. There was the Passover, there was Pentecost, and there was the Feast of Tabernacles, all of which the men of Israel were to attend if possible. They had to appear before the Lord at Jerusalem. And of these feasts, the Passover had the largest attendance. And the reason being, Passover came in the springtime. The weather was always best. The Mediterranean was calm. The winter winds and everything was past. It was late March and early April. The whole land was bright with flowers and songbirds. And from Palestine and other parts of the then known world, the worshipers came in great numbers. The journey from Nazareth down to Jerusalem took several days. It was about 70 miles. And of course, the trip was not without certain events taking place. Some places, especially from Jericho up to Jerusalem, it was quite a steep trail to get up there. And along the way, the memorable places in the history of Israel, the fathers and mothers would recount to their children the wonders that God had done for His people in past ages. Over in the west, they would point it out. This is where David fought the Philistines. And just to the left, you can see the dry brook where he picked up these five smooth stones. With sanctified imagination, I can see these boys, you know, and girls. They're listening to these stories. They are captivated, and their imaginations would run wild. These were stories about heroes and villains. And as they moved south on a clear day, you could look off to the right and you could see Mount Carmel in the distance. And the old men, they were there, they would, their hearts would thrill as they would recall to the children where Elijah stood and called fire down from heaven on the sacrifice, on a sacrifice. But the most exciting story the old graybeards liked to tell when they were going to Jerusalem was the story of the Passover. They told how Moses came into Pharaoh's court and said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh responds, "Give me a good reason why I should let the people go." And Moses responds, "Because the I Am said so." And Pharaoh responds, "Moses, Moses, how could you have forgotten? The Israelites came to us of their own free will. While Joseph was prime minister in Egypt, they spent many years down in Goshen. They paid no taxes. They were not charged for their food. They lived on Egyptian land. And Moses, you owe us." And Moses, if you want to talk about gods, we've got gods. We've got the market cornered in that area. We've got the Nile god, Ra. We've got Horus, the sun god. We got Osiris, the god of the underworld. If you want gods, we've got gods, Moses. And Moses says, "Yes, you do. But there is only one true God. He's the I Am. He's the creator of everything." And Pharaoh laughed. "You go talk with your I Am. You talk with your creator. But the people stay here." You know the story. The next morning, Pharaoh is down by the Nile River for morning worship with his priest. And I'm told that as a part of their worship service, with their beautiful garments, silk garments, they would walk out into Nile River, waist deep. And there they would bow to the river. They would throw their incense. And they would have their morning worship. And Moses and Aaron, this particular morning, they're standing on the side of the river. They watch Moses and the priests go through their ritual. They're bowing to Ra with Horus, the sun god, at their back. And Moses calls out Pharaoh, Ramses, "Let Israel go." And the Pharaoh responds, "Moses, have you no respect for man and his morning worship? No, I will not let the people go. Our gods are here, and they are more powerful than your I Am." And Moses says, "You think your God is important? Your gods are important?" And he hands Aaron his rod. And Aaron sweeps it over the Nile River, and it becomes instant blood. The river turns to blood. Now Pharaoh is standing waist deep in blood. Can you see that in your imagination, Antonio? Already the stain is creeping up that beautiful garment. It's up to his armpits now. Stained with red. And Moses and Pharaoh is waiting. He's trying to get out of the water with the priest, and he's shouting at them to do something. Can you imagine Pharaoh sitting down to breakfast that morning? He's angry with Moses, and shortly afterward, the cook comes in with great anguish and stands before Pharaoh, not knowing exactly what to tell him, and he barks some words at her, and then she says, "There's going to be no breakfast this morning, master, because the water to cook with is blood." You know the story, the 10 plagues. There was the blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the disease of beasts, the boils on man and beast. There was lotus, there was darkness, there was hail. And then there was the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Oh, in my imagination, I can see Jesus and the other boys and the girls that age that were going down to Jerusalem. They were all ears. They were listening to Israel's history being retold. And then the Holy Spirit is like a flashback. He speaks to Jesus' heart and he realizes, I'm the I Am. I'm the one that delivered Israel from the Egyptians. It was just a passing fleet, just a moment. This truth comes true. You see, the observance of the Passover began with the birth of the Hebrew nation. And on the last night of their bondage in Egypt, where there appeared to be no deliverance, he commanded them to prepare for an immediate release. Jesus remembers, it was me who told Moses. It was me who told him to warn Pharaoh of the final judgments on the Egyptians. It was me who had Moses sprinkle the doorpost with the blood of the slain lamb. In Exodus 12 it says, and thus ye shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Scripture tells us that night at midnight all the firstborn of the Egyptians were slain. And Pharaoh sends word to Moses, rise up, he says, get you out from among my people. Go you and serve the Lord as you said. Exodus 12 verse 31. The deliverance of Israel from Egypt was an object lesson of redemption, which the Passover was intended to keep in memory. The slain lamb, the unleavened bread, the sheaves of first fruits, all these things represented the Savior. To most people in the days of Christ, observance of the feast had degenerated into formalism. But what was its significance to Jesus? The next day they crest a hill overlooking the temple just across the Kidron Valley. The people can't contain themselves. They break out with song. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Psalm 122, verses 2 and 7. Historians tell us that there were as many as 2.5 million people that would attend the Passover at Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was not able to contain them, and thus they had to live in tents outside the walls. Can you imagine the excitement? Jesus helped Joseph and Mary put up the tent. He couldn't wait to go in and see the temple service. But finally, the tent and everything is ready, and Joseph takes them by the hand, and he leads them toward the city. I've made that trip from the top of the Mount of Olives, down into the Kidron Valley, and up the other side, and into the city. In my imagination, I can see Joseph and Jesus make that trip together. The temple was on a platform covering 27 acres. It was covered by white marble that Herod had imported. And Joseph takes him into the city, and Jesus' heart is beating with excitement. He sees and he smells and he hears new things. And as he enters the gate, he sees merchants in their little boots selling things. The narrow streets are crowded with people. He hears language that he never understood or heard before. He sees garments and dress that he never seen before. You see, people came from as far away as North Africa and Italy. And one of the things that really catches Jesus' attention are the Roman soldiers. The splendid armor, the long red capes, the plumed hats. Although they were the enemy, every boy and girl was impressed by the splendor of the uniform. Jesus and Joseph move through the crowded streets, and in a few minutes they are at the temple, and they're carved on the white marble wall is a grapevine. It's a cluster of grapes made of pure gold and silver leaves. This was Israel's logo. The temple was a fantastic structure with beautiful works of art, but Jesus had only a few seconds to look at it because he was swept along with Joseph and the crowd, and now they're inside the platform. And to his amazement, instead of finding the people praying, he sees the priests, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, preying on the worshippers, exacting large sums of money from them for the sacrifice. Maybe it was right there that Jesus made up his mind that one day he would do something about this, but not today. Joseph and Jesus walk across the platform, up several steps, and Jesus sees the white-robed priests performing their solemn ministry. He beheld the bleeding victim upon the altar of sacrifice, and with the worshipers, he bows his head in prayer while the cloud of incense ascends toward God. He witnesses the impressive rites of the Paschal service. He saw the meaning now more clearly. Every act seemed to be bound up with his own life. New impulses are waking within him. Throughout the week, Jesus has time to give study to this great problem. The mystery of his mission is opening up to him. Jesus had never seen a sacrifice before. But the Holy Spirit speaks to his young heart, and as his mind is taken back to that first sacrifice just outside the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And there he remembers. He remembers them telling Adam to call the little lamb. Adam calls the little lamb. The little lamb runs. He nudges up against his leg. He picks it up in his arms. And then he remembers telling Adam that he must take its life. It must die. And Adam is obedient. And that little animal goes limp. Now Adam understands death. His heart is broken, and Jesus tells him that one day he, the Savior, would have to die like that little lamb for him. Oh, with sanctified imagination, what must have it been like for Adam and Eve that day walking in the field and finding Abel dead? Eve cradles Abel on her lap. She brushes back the bloody hair from his face. Church, can you imagine what that must have been like? Scripture tells us that Adam lived to be 930 years old. Can you imagine what it must have felt as he watched his family become more and more depraved? You see, Adam would go to his family and he would plead with them to turn away from sin because the Messiah was coming. Turn away or you will be lost. And they would turn to him with scorn and say, "Get out of here, old man. Who are you to talk about turning away from sin? You're the one who started it in the beginning." And Adam would turn with bowed head, would walk away. Maybe he wished in his own heart that he could die. All this comes back to Jesus as he stands there in the temple, 12 years of age, watching that lamb die. Wow. In another flashback, he sees Israel in the wilderness with Moses. They're murmuring, they're unsatisfied with God's plan to prepare them to enter the promised land. You know that story also. One day a woman goes to the well to fetch water, and as she draws water, a serpent latches on to her, it gets onto her hand. And she's sick immediately. And it's not just her, seems like most of the people were sick. And they go to Moses, and Moses prays. And God tells Moses to lift up a serpent on a stick, and the only thing that they will have to do to live is look, see, and be made well. See, the serpents were in the wilderness all the time, but Israel was protected from them by God. You know, there's a sentence in Patriarchs and Prophets that says, there were some people in the group who were so bitter about the experience that they refused to look up and be saved. And that meaning all comes together now for Jesus. 18 years later, Jesus talks about this with Nicodemus in John 3:14. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And church, that same influence that was at work in the wilderness there with ancient Israel, that same influence is at work in the world today. Men still refuse to look and live. You see, the serpent was a symbol of sin and death. It's a symbol of everything that is horrible and wrong in the world. And that 12-year-old boy, Jesus, realizes that this will be his experience someday. Jesus hung on the cross for us and became sin. And all that we have to do in order to be saved is to look at Jesus and believe. Amen? It all comes back to Him now. He understands sin and its consequences, and how His young heart must have hurt. Jesus, the bar mitzvah boy, now he understands all the passages that he studied with Mary and Joseph about the Lamb. He understood that he's the Lamb that's dying in the priest's hands. It was him. How do you think Jesus slept that night? Let me tell you something. The last thing a 12-year-old boy wants to think about is dying. When you're 12, you're just beginning to learn who you are, what your capabilities are, what your gifts are, and what you might do and be someday. This was all coming to Jesus at this age. And what an impact it must have had on him. Folks, let me tell you something. As I study this, I want you to know that I was moved. When Jesus looked at that dying lamb, not only was he able to see back, but he was, by the Holy Spirit, he was given a vision of the future. He saw you and me sitting there in Aiken this morning, and that 12-year-old boy stood there in the midst of the court, and he made a commitment to his Heavenly Father, if this is what I must do, I will do it. I don't know how that moves you, but it moved me. And finally, the Passover is over, is gone for another year. Joseph and Mary, they pack up their camping gear, they load it up on their donkey, and the caravan moves north. They are not overly concerned that Jesus is not with them. On the way, the pleasure of traveling with friends and acquaintances had absorbed their attention, and they don't notice that Jesus is missing until nightfall. and now their fears are aroused. They search for him throughout the caravan, but in vain. Can you imagine seeing them that night moving from campfire to campfire asking, "Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Has Jesus been with you today?" And pain fills their hearts. They bitterly reproach themselves. I doubt that Mary and Joseph slept much that night. Did you ever lose a child? We were at one of the large department stores in Toronto, Canada. And Trevor was just, what, 3, 4 years old? Maybe 2 years old. Just a little fellow. And all of a sudden, he looked down and he's not there. And I remember scurrying up one aisle and down the other and going to the counter, telling him that we've lost our boy. I cannot describe the feeling that came over me, because at that particular time, you'd hear on the news that, you know, some child was abducted or someone was taken and they never found them again. And I went around that store looking. And finally, I heard him. He got separated from us. And he crawled, you know, there's these big circle rings of clothing they have. He crawled under and he was just hugging that center post. Oh, he was so happy when he found us. But I want to tell you, my heart was happy that we found him. But what an added responsibility it was for Mary and Joseph, knowing that their son was the Redeemer of the world. What a responsibility. And as soon as it was light enough, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. Because they had traveled a whole day north, it required another whole day to go south. And they get to Jerusalem. It was late the next day. It was evening time, and they find that the gates were shut. They could only speak to a few people outside the wall. It wasn't then until the next morning that they could get into the city. And it was late in the evening that they found Jesus, and they found him in the temple talking with the rabbis. Relieved as they were, they could not forget their anxiety. And Jesus looks at them. They didn't have to say anything, but he speaks, "Don't you understand? I must be about my Father's business." Wow. The words of Jesus had moved the hearts of the rabbis as they had never before been moved. The youthful modesty and grace of Jesus disarmed their prejudice. Unconsciously, their minds were open to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit spoke to their hearts. Inspiration tells us, we are told, if the rabbis would have followed up on the seed planted by Jesus that day, 18 years later, all Israel would have been ready to accept the Messiah. But by one day's neglect, Joseph and Mary lost the Savior. And it cost them 3 days of anxious search to find him. So it is with us. When we skip Sabbath school and church by entering into evil talk and speaking, and we neglect to pray, in that one day we too can lose our Savior, and it will take many days of sorrowful search to find Him and regain the peace that we lost. There is virtue. This is from the Desire of Ages. There is virtue in this symbolic service only as it directs worshipers to Christ as their personal Savior. God desires that we should be led to prayerfully study and meditation in regard to Christ's mission. But as the multitudes left Jerusalem, the excitement of travel and social intercourse too often absorbed their attention, and the service they had witnessed was forgotten. By the way, 18 years later, the rabbi still remembered who he was. Jesus, the bar mitzvah boy. Jesus, a 12-year-old boy who sees the lamb die for the first time and says, I'm going to do that. What about us, church? We often attend church or camp meeting, and we forget. It is by beholding the beauty of His character that we will be changed into that same image from glory to glory. I look forward to the coming of Jesus. Don't you? May God bless us and let us have a real good week, is my prayer and my desire for you. Next week, I want to remind you, we have communion service next Sabbath.